Well, in their corporate brochures and advertising, large companies often communicate their goals and objectives in a short, punchy message known as a mission statement. Mission statements summarize what the company is all about, what it stands for, what its core purpose and priorities are. And they're often pretty ambitious. For example, Netflix's mission statement is, "We're here to entertain the world one fan at a time." That's going to take some time, isn't it? Coca-Cola's is a bit wordier, to refresh the world in mind, body and spirit, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness through our brands and actions, and to create value and make a difference. That's an awful lot for a fizzy drink, isn't it? And then the mission statement of the outdoor clothing company Patagonia is about, I think, as ambitious as it gets. We're in business to save our home planet. And then we come to IKEA. IKEA seems actually, in my view, to have a mission statement like this: to trap you in our stores so that you have to buy our stuff. Just a personal experience. But what then is the mission statement for the church? Well, the primary one is outlined in Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you." But here in Ephesians chapter 4, there's another mission statement, one which at first sight has a kind of more internal focus, but which is vitally important. It's there in verse 16. Let me put it up on screen. Paul writes, "Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." There is a location system, isn't there, called What Three Words? And if we were to sum up what Paul writes here in three words, we could use, I think, these three words: gifted, growing, and serving. That every church is a gifted church, that every church needs to be a growing church, and a church that serves Christ and seeks to serve each other. Let's deal with the first of those, that every church is a gifted church. Have a look at verse 7. That is Paul's message there. He writes, "However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ." Now, in that verse, Paul isn't referring to a wrapped present or a financial gift. His point is that Jesus has given every single Christian particular talents and abilities which he calls us to use to serve him, and also to serve the church that we belong to. It's what Paul is actually going on to underline in verses 8 to 10, where he's actually referring to a passage from the Old Testament, Psalm 68. And without going into Psalm 68 in too much detail, his big point there is referring to it to show us that Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, has not only saved us, but also entrusted us with gifts for the local church, which we're part of, and the universal church as a whole. Psalm 68 originally celebrated God's great victory in the past, in the book of Exodus, where God rescued his chosen people, Israel, from Egypt. And having saved them, he then effectively gives his redeemed people back to the world. But Paul recognizes that as he looks at Psalm 68 and thinks about the past, that Psalm 68 also looked ahead to a future victory, to the ultimate victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ rising from the grave, ascending to heaven after, of course, first descending into this world to save us, where Jesus came into our world to die on a cross, to rescue us from our sin, to redeem us. And then having saved us as his New Testament people, he gave us all back as gifts to his churches. So let me just underline something. We don't just have God's gifts. We are God's gifts to his church. which means if you're a Christian, you can and you should think of yourself as God's gift, not in a puffed up, arrogant way, but in a very humble way, recognizing that all the gifts that you have, all the talents and abilities that you have, they aren't your own. You haven't earned them. You don't deserve them. They're simply what God has given to you. And that he has given them to you for a very clear purpose, not for our personal satisfaction or not for our sense of importance, but to build up and strengthen his church, to serve and to enrich the lives of our Christian brothers and sisters. Which means always that we need to use our gifts in the right way. We need to use our gifts in the right way. We need to use our gifts with the right heart and with the right focus, that the gifts of the Spirit are always to be used in the fruit of the Spirit. Which means the church I'm part of isn't just there to bless and to encourage me. It is there for that, but it isn't just there for that. It's also there for me to bless and to encourage others. So none of us should go to church, come to church with, I guess we call it a sponge mindset, which is simply to come to church and see what we can soak up. Instead, I need to see that I have been saved and given to my local church as a gift to serve and to bless them. As one writer puts it, we're not meant to be consumers, but contributors. Church isn't a spectator sport. And with all these different gifts, it also means for the church that the unity we thought about last week is to come from an environment of wonderful diversity. In other words, a church should be united, moving together as one, but made up of a range of different people who all bring something different, as it were, to the church table, different skills, different abilities, working together. There's a lot of diversity, isn't there, in an orchestra, different people playing different notes on different instruments. But when it all comes together as it should, there is an amazing unity, a wonderful harmony, and a much richer sound together than if all the musicians were playing exactly the same notes on exactly the same instruments. And Paul's message here is this: that is what the church should be like. Different people using their God-given gifts to benefit the church, to help it grow. People with gifts of encouragement, gifts of hospitality, a gift of prayer. People who have a gift for IT, for catering, for youth work, for DIY, for finance. Yes, even finance. Friendship, seeing people's needs and meeting them. We may serve God in a range of different ways. We may serve God by reading the Bible with someone on a one-to-one basis, or in administration, or in serving coffee, or welcoming people at the door. And there are many more areas. But the Bible makes it clear that all gifts are valuable, all are vital, all are needed in the church family to work together to make it healthy and to keep it healthy. See, look at verse 16. That is what Paul is saying there. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So what does that mean for us here at Shepherd Drive? Well, the first thing it means is that we need to acknowledge that every single one of us have received gifts from God. Paul writes in verse 7, look again at that, he has given each one of us a special gift, every Christian. So no Christian can say, well, Ethel and Fred have got this fantastic ability or talent, but not me, I haven't got a special gift that I can use to serve God. No, God's message is this: I've given every single one of my people a gift, a talent, an ability to use. Find out what it is, and then use that gift. And it also means that we have, too, a responsibility to use our gifts. They mustn't lie there unopened. They mustn't sit there, as it were, on the shelf to gather dust. Because if we don't use them, the message is very clear, isn't it? The church is weaker. And so firstly, a gifted church, but secondly, a growing church. When our two sons, Harry and Ben, were growing up, I remember getting really pleased and excited when they were able to move on to eating solid foods, even though it was only mushed up broccoli. But it meant that they were making progress. They were getting stronger. It meant I was nearer to that day when I could share with them steak and chips. Well, later on in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer uses a very vivid picture to describe the condition of the church that he's writing to. Let me put that verse up on screen. He writes, "You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food." Have a look at that verse. What is the problem there? The problem there is that they're immature, isn't it? Not in a physical sense, but they are immature spiritually. It seems that they've never moved on from the basics that they learned when they first took those first steps in Christian faith. Instead, what they seem to do instead is just to go around and around the same basic truths again and again. They don't move from first base. They're like drivers who only drive their cars around Ipswich. Sure, they know Ipswich pretty well. They can take you to Christchurch Park. They can take you to the waterfront. They can take you around the Willis Faber building. But Ipswich is all that they know. And if you were to suggest for a moment that they drive down the A12 and go to Colchester, they would back off. If they're called to go beyond Ipswich, there's a problem. In a similar way, spiritual immaturity can cause problems for Christians, because it limits, it weakens, it leaves us fragile, and it leaves us vulnerable, which is why one of God's big goals for the church is spiritual maturity. You see, God wants us to have the maturity and stability that Paul referred to when we looked at chapter 3, where he wrote these words, "Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong." That will be a people and a church who are growing in spiritual strength, growing in faith, growing in grace, growing in knowledge and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, how do we do that? Well, in verses 11 to 13, Paul shows that the starting point is God's word. In verse 11, he focuses on teaching gifts, on people who have a gift from Jesus for teaching and explaining God's word. And Paul explains that Jesus has given his church a range of Bible teachers, beginning with the apostles, those who were appointed by Jesus as his witnesses and empowered by the Holy Spirit to write the New Testament. Then there were the first century prophets who taught and who preserved the Christian faith until the New Testament was completed. And then throughout the time of the church, from the book of Acts right up to the present day, there are evangelists, those who reach out to people with the good news of Jesus and who seek to share it with them, and also those who seek to train others to do the same. And then pastor teachers, whose job it is to teach the Bible accurately and faithfully, building people up in their faith by discipling them and nurturing them. Now, as we think about these things, just let me underline something. Paul isn't saying that these teaching gifts are more important. All spiritual gifts are important in the life of the church. It is just that here, those are the gifts that Paul is focusing on. Because what his real focus is this. It is the effect of God's word on God's people. Let me say that again. He is focused on the effect of God's word on God's people. You see, did you notice what the ultimate purpose was of those teaching gifts? Have a look at verse 12. It is, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. In other words, those gifts are there to make the church stronger, to equip it, to enable it to grow. And in verse 13, we see the effects of that when that is done as it should be. Verse 13 says, "This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." You see, it leads to unity and then to maturity in the church. Okay, so pulling all that together, how do we, as God's people today, mature and grow? Well, there is a process. Firstly, people with teaching gifts teach God's word, and whoever is doing that has a responsibility and an accountability to God to teach it accurately, faithfully, and clearly. But then after that, the responsibility changes. The next two parts of the process are the responsibility, not of the person preaching or teaching, but of the people listening. So that together we have a joint responsibility as we come to God's word, which is secondly this, that we need to listen to it and put it into practice. In James chapter 1, we're told, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. When I was young and it came to crossing the road, I was told three words, stop, look and listen. I think many of you had the same instruction, probably with the Green Cross code man. But do you see, as you look at this verse, the message is different. As we come to God's word, our aim is listen, learn, apply. Put it into practice. And do so with that overarching aim of becoming more and more like Jesus. And then thirdly, in the light of God's word and all that it says, we then use the gifts that God has given to us to build up and to mature the church. So do you see that every single Christian is much more than just another brick in the wall? Instead, every Christian is a builder. Every Christian is involved in a fantastic spiritual building project. And let me quote you a well-known theologian here, Bob the Builder. He pulls these ideas together marvelously like this. Working together, we get the job done. Of course, the big challenge for each one of us is, how well do we listen? How well do I listen when I come to God's word? You see, speaking personally, when I want to really hear something, I always hear it. There are times I don't hear things that Christine says. But if I'm listening to the football results on a Saturday afternoon, we could be in the Outer Hebrides with the faintest signal, with the crackliest radio, but I will hear those results because I'm so desperate to hear how Ipswich Town have got on. The question is, do I come to God's word with the same attitude? Am I tuned in? Am I wanting to hear? Am I really treating every time I come to God's word as an encounter with God, where God is going to speak to me, where God is going to change my life, where God is going to correct me, realign me, shape me, help me mature? And let me just say this, if you're not yet a Christian, but God is speaking to you now in love through his word and showing you that you need to turn to him, then you also have a responsibility, which is very simply to do something about it, to stop putting it off, and to get things sorted with God. Because there is, you see, a danger that we can think there will be endless opportunities to make ourselves right with God. And so what we do, we can kick it down the road, a bit like one of those things that appear on our computer screens that say, remind me later, and we click on it. But the Bible shows that sometimes, after a time, those opportunities can be taken away. Which is why the best day to become a Christian is always today. So how do we become spiritually mature? Well, we do so by taking God's word seriously and having a Nike approach to it. Just do it. Applying it to our lives. But then, what does spiritual maturity do for us? Well, firstly and most importantly, it works in our hearts, it shapes our lives and our minds, and it makes us more and more like Jesus. We come to resemble him more and more. We mature in Christ's likeness. More of Jesus is seen in more of me. But just look at verse 14. There's another result there. Paul writes, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We'll not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. My sister Adele is 8 years younger than me. And when she was very young, it was pretty easy to take her in with stories that weren't exactly true. Like drinking fairy liquid is good for you. I was young. Or, Mum really won't mind if you cut your own hair. Yeah, she did. In a spiritual sense, Christians who are mature, who know God's word really well, don't get taken in by what isn't true. They don't get taken in by false teachers, by people who try to twist God's word and alter it, take bits out and add new bits in, which was a big issue in the church at Ephesus. In fact, one of the biggest threats to the Ephesian church was the influence of false teachers who tried to infiltrate the church, work from the inside and lead Christians astray, who perhaps took advantage of those who were younger believers in the church congregation, whose faith was perhaps unstable, which is what Paul is addressing here. And those threats are still around today. There are people who try and infect churches with their take on Christianity, a version with the key bits of the yoke, as it were, the truth altered and taken out, a kind of diet Christianity, a Christian faith that isn't the real thing. And do you see the antidote to that kind of twisted teaching is knowing God's word really, really well. It is growing up in our understanding of God's word, being mature in our understanding. So if someone comes to try and infect us with clever lies, it is in our minds as though that a kind of virus warning pops up that stops false teaching infecting the hard drive of our lives and the hard drive of the church that we're part of. Instead, as mature Christians, we make sure that the spiritual health of the church and our lives is safeguarded by the truth of God's word. Look at verse 15. Paul writes, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. So that it's the truth that we live by, not skewed ideas, not the latest dodgy thinking that's going around the Christian grapevine. And there is another effect too, that God's truth comes to take hold of us more and more. You see that phrase in verse 15 where Paul writes, speak the truth in love. In the original Greek, it's much, much wider. It's wider than just talking the truth. It also means walking the truth, that we live the truth, we do the truth, we maintain the truth, shaping the way we think, shaping the way that we behave, the stands that we take, making us people who really are united. United to each other, united to God's word, and united to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source of Christian maturity. You see, who is it that makes us more mature as we submit ourselves to the word of God? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Picking up Paul's illustration in verse 16, a human body is controlled and directed and developed by its head, by the brain, the nerve center of the body. Well, in the same way, do you see, Christ is the head of the church. It is Christ who controls and directs and develops his body, the church. It is Christ who fits it together and holds it together, supporting every part of it. It is Jesus who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, enables us to develop and to grow so that over time it is as though we trace our lives more and more around his and become increasingly like him. People who are growing spiritually, reflecting and resembling the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. And you see the results of all that in verse 16. We read, he, that's Jesus, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Let me ask you, isn't that the kind of church we want? Isn't that the kind of church we want to be part of? Isn't that the kind of church we want to grow in? And finally, isn't that the kind of church that we want to serve in? And so as we close and during the week ahead, let's encourage each other to examine our hearts and our lives and our gifts. Let's prayerfully ask God to show us how and where to use the gifts that he has given to each one of us. And then let's step forward to serve. And do come and talk to us as elders about how you'd like to serve. And let me encourage you, there are plenty of openings. Look again at verse 16. It says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And this is a line to emphasize at this point. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Because you see, it isn't just Bible teachers who are the ministers in the church. Every Christian is a minister. Every Christian is a minister with a God-given ministry, a ministry that Jesus uses to build his church. You see, to use a football picture, if our church here was a football club, let's call it Shepherd Drive United, then the players on the pitch would be every Christian. Bible teachers would be the player coaches, teaching and training, as together we learn how to love God and how to love each other faithfully and how to love and reach our community, working as a team as we live in the world and praying with an external view, that as the world watches as spectators, that they will see our love for Jesus and our love for each other and be drawn to that love and discover Jesus and join the team. Let's spend a few moments. Let's reflect on what we've looked at this morning. Let's think through its implications for our hearts and then our lives. Let's bring those to God in prayer in a few moments of individual quiet prayer now.